We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Marilyn Monroe and her life is an image for the way in which the sexual revolution is promoted as this wonderful thing, but all the problems are airbrushed out.
To a stranger who walks in, who doesn't know all the same 30 praise choruses that are currently hot on the pop charts, that can be as off-putting and intimidating as someone walking into a Greek Orthodox church and having the whole service being Greek.
So we can say, when we look at the manifestation of tongues where people lose control of themselves, that it is clearly an evidence not of the presence of the Holy Spirit, but of the absence of the Holy Spirit.
Confessional Lutheran Deadheads, Love, Issues, etc.
Historic councils of the Western Church, of, we would say now from our perspective, the Roman Catholic Church since the Reformation, are certainly of historical and theological interest. There's no doubt about that. But I contend that there has been probably, other than the Council of Trent, which was the post-Reformation council that essentially said fooey on everything Lutheran, including justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone. Other than the Council of Trent, the most impactful Roman Catholic council for Lutherans and for other Protestants, non-Roman Catholics, has been Vatican II. What was it? What did it do? It's mostly known for, as they say, opening the windows of the Catholic Church. And if people know anything about it, they know that at one time Roman Catholics worshipped in Latin universally, and then after Vatican II, they're worshipping in their own languages, and very few, although nowadays more and more worship in Latin. But what was there about this council that was so impactful both inside and outside the Roman Catholic Church? Why are some Roman Catholics simply saying, you know, all the changes there weren't good. Many of them were not good at all, either for the church or for the culture. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor David Peterson joins us. We're going to talk about the impact of Vatican II on Christian worship, both inside and outside the Roman Catholic Church. And then, a little bit later, Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week, the game we like to play with our listeners every Friday as often as we can. We get four of our Issues Etc. sound bites forward from this week's audio. We just listen through the week. We pick them out and we put them together. Then we let you listen, and we will hear in about a half hour, let you listen to the four sound bites. Then you email us, you send us a tweet, you give us a call, or you go to our Facebook fan page and you vote for Issues Etc. sound bite of the week. We will give away the LPR bundle package. That's an I Have Issues t-shirt and Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, bumper sticker, mouse pad, and notepad to the listener with the best vote for Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're talking about the impact of Vatican II on Christian worship. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Nice to be here.
Is our Sunday morning, and I'm talking, I'm a Lutheran, you're a Lutheran, we're not Roman Catholics, is our Sunday morning different today because of Vatican II?
Oh, absolutely. And it's sort of inevitable in a sense. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church is the major church in the West, and what they do affects us. What they think about things affects us. Sometimes we're reacting against them. Sometimes we're imitating them. But we just can't help but be influenced by it. I mean, it would be it's not a very good analogy, but I mean, if you're going to try to open up a hamburger stand and you don't pay attention to what McDonald's is doing, I mean, you just can't help it. So yes, Vatican II definitely affects us. Lots of the sorts of things that Vatican II did in terms of worship in particular. Vatican II, I think you're right. I'm no expert on this, but I think you're right that Vatican II has probably been the most influential, made the most changes in the church of any of the councils, and that's because it really was such a radical, revolutionary kind of council. And the big things that they did that had immediate impact on everyday lives of Catholics and then other Christians was change worship. they no longer, in fact, they almost forbid worshiping in Latin for a long time. You had to worship in the vernacular language. They revised, completely redid the lectionary, came up with a whole new lectionary scheme. The three-year lectionary, which is the dominant lectionary in our circles, comes out of that. And a whole host of other things. The idea that the liturgy is the work of the people, that the people have to be involved, that lay people ought to be reading the lessons and chant, you know, a girl ought to stand up front to chant things. That's all Vatican II stuff. And it's all come into our churches.
So is it safe to, and I want to get into a few more specifics here in a minute, but is it safe to say that when the Roman Catholic Church decided to revise, or they would have said at the time, probably reform their worship, to kind of modernize it a little bit, that opened the door in some sense for the rest of Christianity, in particular American Christianity, say, hey, you know, maybe we need to start reforming ours as well. And I mean, is it too much to say that it led to the what's become now the completely radical deconstruction of Sunday morning in some places?
Well, I mean, I do think it's hard not to tie it all together. Now, you know, whether it's Vatican II that causes it, or it's just the Vatican II ends in 1969. So, I mean, it's that whole generation, and culturally lots of things are happening at the same time. Whether Vatican II causes it or Vatican II reflects it, I'm not sure. But I do think that we see the seeds of, yeah, the whole deconstruction of Sunday morning are certainly there, and somehow they're connected. I don't know if we want to say it caused it, but it's related.
I want to talk a little bit about one of the things that came into vogue. I don't know if it came directly from Vatican II Council, but it's one that I think you probably have thought about a little bit, because you are a regular guest with us here on the program. As we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the so-called historic lectionary, the one-year lectionary, which is the more ancient form, there's another form that's very popular, and I think it really hit its vogue beginning with Vatican II, and that's a three-year lectionary. What kind of effect has that had on church life?
Well, it's a mixed bag, and the idea with the three-year lectionary is that every 3 years, or every year, you would go through a cycle of readings in the church year, and then it would repeat every 3 years. So every year you'd have Christmas, but you wouldn't have the exact same readings on Christmas. So you'd get a fuller spectrum from the Gospels. And the idea is, in the three-year lectionary, is in the course of 3 years, you'd cover all four Gospels almost completely, and you get a lot more of the Bible. Whereas in the historic lectionary, it's almost like a children's Bible. You're really only getting a real small percentage of the Bible. You're getting kind of just these key stories and events. How it's impacted, I mean, the idea, and we, you know, there's debates about this. I'm on the other side of the thing, so I'm trying to be charitable here. The idea is you get more of the Bible and more exposure, certainly, and more to the Gospels. The strength, on the other hand, of the historic lectionary is you really become fluent in these key stories and these key events. I think that the historic lectionary lends itself to catechesis better. I think that what we do on Sunday morning is about teaching the fundamentals of the faith. And, you know, 52 lessons or 70 lessons, however it comes out, is enough. If people could master that, that would be phenomenal. And that's kind of what we're going for, in a sense. And I think that, I mean, this might be overstating it, but in some ways, it's possible that kind of with the three-year lectionary, it opened things so broad that people kind of have maybe a little bit thinner biblical knowledge rather than a deep knowledge.
Another change that was made, that is part of just maybe in the case of Vatican II, the church catching up at long last with the lives of their people, and that is changing from a Latin mass, which is truly ancient. It's remarkable how long its staying power was, to a vernacular mass. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I mean, of course, we're in favor of that, right? We want people to understand what's being said in worship. We want them to hear the words of institution and so forth. The thing is that it's very similar in our own context of when our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in America, changed from German to English. It was required. We had to do it. But you always lose things in translation. And in the liturgy in particular, the problem was, from my perspective, isn't so much that in America they went to English, but that the English that they used was so poor that it wasn't a good translation, it wasn't the best translation, it wasn't as rich. And they got, they didn't simply go to the vernacular, unfortunately, but the spirit of Vatican II wasn't simply to be vernacular, but it was to almost be hip. So they didn't use the kind of the richness or the fullness of English that we might have used. And I think that was more of the kind of detrimental part of it than just doing it in English. You know, we want them to do it, I think, ideally, or we want it to be understood. Now, theoretically, people could understand Latin, but they're never going to understand Latin the way they understand their mother tongue. And we need to be able to provide, the Church has always provided, before the Roman Church got involved with these laws, the Church always spoke in the vernacular. Pentecost, they heard the mighty works of God in their own languages. But it needs to be language that's fitting and appropriate to carry this, and it needs to take real study and effort in producing words that are worthy of it.
Did Vatican II contribute to a loss of reverence on Sunday morning, both in Roman Catholicism and in other churches?
I think it did, again, and I think it has to do with that idea of the kind of spirit of Vatican II, of trying to be hip, trying to be with the times, and losing the sense of remembering that God is present in worship for us, that he's bodily present in the sacrament of the altar, and if that's true, we're going to act in a certain way. These ceremonies that we engage in are not just for show, though they do have a sense of reminding us and, you know, bringing things into an external way that's good for us. But the primary reason we act the way we do is because we believe something's happening. If we believe that God himself is speaking when the Holy Scriptures are being read, then we will listen to the Holy Scriptures being read differently than we watch television or the way we listen to the news being read. And there will be ceremonies that will be attendant. I mean, if the President of the United States walks into our buildings, our rooms, we would stand up. And, I mean, there are these things that we should do and that happen. And there certainly came out, whether it's Vatican II's fault exactly or it's the spirit of the age and just all of these things, but certainly there was this, well, I mean, it was an overreaction, I should say. We certainly have to guard against the idea that God is distant from us. God is not distant from us. He's become a man. He's become one of us, and we have the closest intimacy. And he calls the disciples and us his friends. And yet, at the same time, he is God. He is almighty. And I think that definitely there was this casualness that came into the church at that time that over-exaggerated the idea of God being our friend. So God wasn't simply our friend, but God was our fishing buddy. And, you know, we'd do anything in front of him, and we didn't care. And that was unfortunate. And that certainly denigrated who God is and denigrated worship.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're talking about the impact of Vatican II on Christian worship on this Friday afternoon, June the 5th. A few more minutes with him on the other side of the break, and then we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
There is confusion about marriage in the world, but not with Jesus and his scriptures. Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, will be having a conference on Tuesday, June 30th at St. Paul Lutheran Church, Hamel, Illinois, on marriages and weddings. Come and hear the theology of marriage and the theology of the wedding and be strengthened in confessing. Helpful sectionals for pastors and laity in the finest of the church's worship. For more information, go to gottesdienstonline.blogspot.com.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois. And Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
A lot of conservatives have internalized a lot of things that have grown out of contemporary historical feminism and said, well, some good did come from feminism. But again, I disagree with that.
Liberals that want to deny any real male-female differences are just going to run up against Bruce Jenner in this, because Bruce Jenner is going to have to refer to gender norms.
There is no such thing as a penitent believer in Jesus Christ who is water baptized, who does not have the Holy Spirit.
If you talk to people who have worked in abortion facilities, they know that their job is to get her through that door and get that abortion done before she can change her mind.
In about 20 minutes, we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. There's just a taste of the four soundbites we have to play for you. You'll listen, and then you'll vote, and your vote will decide which will be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We'll also give away the LPR bundle package, and I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. travel mug, bumper sticker, mouse pad, notepad, and pen to the listener with the best vote for Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. In the meantime, we're talking about the impact of Vatican II on Christian worship. Pastor David Peterson is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. You can find out more about Gottesdienst under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. You have used the term several times here, and then it's also used in an article by Michael O'Loughlin from the National Reporter in New York about the kind of the reactions to Vatican II of late, in particular Cardinal Burke. The term is spirit of Vatican II, as kind of distinguished between from the actual canons and decrees of Vatican II. What do you mean by that term?
I think it goes right back to this, to the theology of Vatican II when it comes to worship and the Sunday morning, and that is that they defined it as the liturgy is the work of the people. It's always the theology that, or the, its ideas have consequences. So the theology is the problem. And all of the changes they make, oh, we should say the Mass and the vernacular and so forth, aren't as significant and don't have as great of an impact as this fundamental shift in the theology of worship. And it sounds innocuous. The liturgy is the work of the people, as opposed to the work of the priest. Well, it was never the work of the priest. The problem is that they're pitting this thing in this kind of strange way. And rather than it being the work of God, that's the problem. So the liturgy is where God serves us, where he comes to us. And we've had this problem in Lutheranism also, that people have this idea. I mean, I myself have this idea for most of my life. Well, I guess not most anymore. But that worship is what we do for God. We come to church to worship God because that makes him happy, and that's our service to him. But that's not why he set it up or established it, not the temple in the Old Testament and not the Holy Communion now. He comes to serve us. It's his work. And so this idea of the liturgy is the work of the people ends up twisting everything around. And what the people do, the lay people do, or in their lives, that's the tantamount thing. And so it plays right into the kind of what's already a semi-Pelagianism of the Roman Catholic Church, their synergistic understanding. And then it takes it right to where it goes. And then that infected us also. So we did see in the Protestant churches also taking on of that idea that somehow the lay people had to be involved in worship. And that didn't mean they weren't involved in worship by hearing the Word of God, receiving the sacrament, saying the Amen, singing the hymns, doing all the stuff that they'd been doing for thousands of years. But all of a sudden they had to be leading worship or it wasn't meaningful. That's kind of what I mean by the spirit. And I think that these guys at this conference would agree with me on that.
Well, it's kind of like a virus that affects, you know, that jumps species or something that moves from pigs to human beings. Pigs, it makes them, you know, it makes them somewhat sick. Then it moves to human beings and it's killing millions. And I'm wondering, you know, for the Roman Catholic Church to say for several millennia, well, the liturgy is the work of the priest, and then say, now the liturgy is the work of the people, they've moved from one error to another error. Okay, that's
right.
What you just said. But for that virus to infect Lutherans, where we were saying the liturgy is the work of God for us, in particular Christ for us in his word and sacraments, to the liturgy is the work of the people, that is fatal.
Absolutely.
So let's talk a little bit about long-term effects here. We talked about a lack of reverence that we have now ubiquitous. My producer has several famous stories that he's been shopping around to anyone who will listen to. He went to a Roman Catholic funeral, and he noticed just kind of a stunning, appalling lack of reverence on the part of everyone, not only before, but throughout the entire affair. And that seems to me to run counter to the popular view that people think, well, Roman Catholics are all about the reverence and about the ritual. That's not true anymore, is it?
No, I don't think it is. I think it's kind of shocking. If you haven't been to a Roman Catholic, in America, a Roman Catholic wedding or funeral in the last 10 years, like Jeff, you might be surprised. And it's not, there's exceptions to it, but the majority of them, it's incredibly casual and it's often on the point of irreverent.
You have talked about where we are going to generally agree with Catholics on the ill effects of Vatican II, but that is not to say that just as there's common ground there, that doesn't mean that there's also not a lot of divided ground. How would you describe that?
Well, again, it really does come down to theology, and as though we're fighting the same cultural war with the people that were at this conference, the Cardinal Burke. I mean, he's a fantastic guy doing great work, but there is this fundamental problem that for the Roman Catholic Church, they understand that salvation is won by grace and works. Now, sometimes we have misrepresented them and said that they teach salvation by works. It's not true. They've never taught that. It's always been by grace and works. They believe that the grace of God gets you in the door, and then to stay in the building, you have to add your works. You keep yourself there with God's help. That's their understanding. So it's not as crass as we've sometimes wrongly put it, but it is a problem for us from a Lutheran perspective, from a biblical perspective, that we believe that it's not only God's grace that gets us in the door, but it's God's grace that keeps us in the building. And our works don't keep us in the building. They simply demonstrate that we are in the building. They show that we have faith. And that distinction makes all of the difference. So Cardinal Burke's got some great stuff, but ultimately he's got these problems, you know, of the that just infects everything. It's not really about fancy vestments and ceremonies and all of this kind of stuff, and it's not even about fighting the morality. It's really about giving witness in the world that God loves man and has sent his Son to be a sacrifice for us, has redeemed us, reconciled us to the Father, and invites us in for free. So the differences that we have with them over all this stuff, the other thing culturally, particularly this crowd that we're so, you know, we're so impressed by in so many ways and have so much commonality and respect for them, it doesn't just stop with homosexuality and abortion and so forth. Also divorce. They have a different view of divorce than we do, and that is that they actually deny our Lord's words about divorce. They don't believe that there is such a thing, and so they're doing these crazy pretend annulments, which I really find blasphemous to have a man and a wife that were married and then have a woman whose husband has done some horrible thing or a husband whose woman's, you know, to say that they're not Christian, that they're not, that they can't ever divorce, this is crazy, and that they can't remarry. And for them, you know, they want to go back very much to 1950. They don't want to just go back to having a nice liturgy on Sunday morning. They want to go back to, you know, no communion for no. You can't allow somebody to repent who's been divorced. That's just it. They can't receive Holy Communion. They want to go back to, only if you're not in fellowship with the Pope, you don't go to heaven. So Cardinal Burke is a great man and very interesting, but I mean, we need to be aware that we're not really with him.
A couple final things here, David. You say they hate Vatican II for what it did to the church, but they have to pretend they don't.
Oh, yeah.
Because it's called a so-called ecumenical council. What is an ecumenical council really? And why is that claim, why is that always going to kind of stick in their craw?
Well, I mean, it is, I have to admit, a certain kind of schadenfreude, in watching them, my friends that are in this boat in the Roman Church, because it is fascinating. They're not happy with Pope Francis either. They want to go back to Benedict, and of course, we would like that also. But he's still the Pope, and they can't disagree with Vatican II the way we can, because they can't recognize it as having the fallibility of human beings in divine offices. They don't quite get that, because they have this misunderstanding of the role of tradition, holding it almost equal to Scripture. And so for them, the councils, we would only hold, we don't hold to any of the councils, period. What they mean by the councils is that it is some sort of Holy Spirit-inspired event where this group of people comes together and they speak on behalf of the Holy Spirit to the church, and they tell the church the way the things are supposed to be. And they might do something like spit out the Apostles' Creed or spit out the Nicene Creed. Well, if they do, God be praised, and we'll take the Nicene Creed and we'll love it and we thank God for it. But we don't hold that that council was anything. It's a human meeting. And we don't hold that any of the councils have the kind of authority that Holy Scripture does. And in fact, the councils pass, they have this big, it's a big church meeting, and they pass all sorts of rules, and they say all sorts of things, and it's very complicated, and lots of it contradicts with one another. Burke, by the way, is a canon lawyer. You have to be very educated to try to weed your way through this stuff and to try to synthesize it. Well, the East only holds the first seven ecumenical councils, then they fall out of fellowship with the West, and then they don't recognize anymore, but the West kept having them up to Vatican II. So it's this authoritative thing. And for the Roman Church, they're in this strange position where they know Pope Francis is saying outrageous things that are not in line with the faith of the fathers and not what they believe and not right, but he's still the Pope. And they have the same problem with Vatican II. They can't really criticize it the way we would. So they're in this awkward position. And it's funny, they're very much... that these people at that conference are very much in a position like we were in 1517, and now they've got to try to figure out what's the real authority. I mean, I'm praying that somehow they would come out to recognize the real authority is Holy Scripture, but I don't think they're going to.
Real quickly, there's an issue raised in the story that we're working from here that simply says, you know, preference for high church smells and bells isn't necessarily the preserve of conservatives, and I have often wondered about that. How do you explain it that we find what is sometimes called high church, both among those who are very orthodox and conservative in their respective confessions and among the most radically liberal of those same confessions, a same similar-looking worship forms. What are your thoughts on that with about a minute?
Well, I think that there's an attractiveness to the forms when you don't have content. So I think that if you don't have any content, you got to have something that makes you seem like church. And so smells and bells is what it is. I think that's why they go that way. In our circles, yeah, it's the funny thing too, that for the most part for us now, it is the conservatives that are going that way.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, thank you very much for your time this afternoon.
Thank you, Todd. My pleasure.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with you playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. If you've never played Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, it is so remarkably simple. It is ridiculous. We play four soundbites for you. That's all you got to do is sit and listen to four simple soundbites from this week's Issues Etc. audio. And then you give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. You send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. You send us a tweet, @issuesetc. Or you go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and you vote for one of those four soundbites to be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We want to know which one you're voting for, why you're voting for it, your reasons are your own, disagree, agree, whatever it may be. And we'd like to know where you're listening as well. So when we come back, Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, we'll also be giving away the LPR bundle package, an I Have Issues t-shirt, and Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, bumper sticker, mouse pad, and notepad. That goes to the listener with the best vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, live this Friday afternoon, June the 5th. Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.